Let's begin in let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4. Amen. Well, you know, last week we talked about being thankful and what it means to give thanks, and that word yada, and it's more than just saying thanks, but giving thanks means expressing thanks with the way that we live, with performed action. And so it's been a week or two since we've been in our study. And so I want to get back in, and for those of you who are new, make sure that you understand enough to move forward with us together this morning. In stay there in Ephesians 4, but remember in Galatians 3, the Bible says that we've been baptized into Christ. And if we've been baptized into Christ, there are some things that are true about us now that are not true about those who have not yet been baptized into Christ. And it says that we've become sons of God. And that because we've been baptized into Christ, that we have put on Christ. And now that we've put on Christ, amen, we are in Christ. And that word baptized, it doesn't just mean the ceremony of someone being immersed in water, water baptism. The word has deeper meaning than that. And the word has to do with something that has been submerged into and taken on the characteristics of. And so when we were baptized into Christ, picture our white cotton cloth again. That's being immersed in a bowl of blue dye. And when the cloth goes into the dye, the cloth is saturated by the dye and the liquid. And so the question is the cloth in the dye, or is it the dye in the cloth? And the answer is yes. It's both. And so in that same way, we've been baptized into Christ. We're in him and he is in us. And so we see, for example, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, that in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So we are in Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Now, the other side of this, praise God, is that the Bible now says that those of us who are in Christ, we're growing up into him. We're growing up into him. And the imagery that I shared with you was that of when my children were very small and they would put their little tiny feet in my big shoes and clunk around the house in them, right? And so we're in Christ Jesus positionally, but now we are growing up into him functionally. And so let's begin here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number, amen, thank you, Jesus. Verse number 11, praise God. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, let me just remind you again, that word perfect man there would perhaps be more accurately translated mature. Perfect means mature. Perfect means that which has come full circle, that which has reached its successful and intended end, or its successful and intended goal. So it's one thing to be in Christ. It's another thing to be in Christ and to be matured in Christ. Amen. So a lot of God's people are in Christ, but they fall more into the category of verse number 14, that we should no longer be children. And I put that word nepios in there because this word child here doesn't mean the offspring of, but it means one who is unenlightened, one who has a lack of understanding or a darkened understanding, that we should no longer be nepios, have a darkened understanding, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So let's talk for just a minute about this. The word verse 14, children, which means nepios, is meant to connect with and be, you know, compared to or, you know, contrasted against the word perfect in verse 13. So the idea is that we are maturing and growing up. And what are we growing up into? We're growing up into Christ, but notice that we are, and that's verse 15. Let me go to 15 and we'll come back. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is our goal. Heaven is our reward. Amen. so many of God's people are living on planet Earth with heaven as their goal. In other words, their whole walk with God is simply based upon trying to get into heaven one day when they die. And so, you know, we've made heaven our goal. We're aiming for heaven. We're wanting to get to heaven. We're going to do whatever it takes to get into heaven one day. Maybe if we're just there by the hair of our chinny chin chin or the skin of our teeth, or, you know, what's that old song? Just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. You know, people are saying, I don't care how I live when I get there, just as long as I make it in, right? So this is the mistake of making heaven our goal. If you've been born again, Ephesians 2 is very clear. You're already seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. Our goal is growing up into Jesus in all things, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. So this is why we don't compare ourselves to one another. We don't measure ourselves against other believers or other, for that matter, non-believers. Amen. The Bible tells us we should not do that. Why should we not do that? If you measure yourself against someone who is further along than you, it could potentially make you feel inferior. If you measure yourself against someone who is not as far along as you are, it could make you feel superior and be prideful. Amen. So we're not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, but we're comparing ourselves to the standard of Jesus and Him alone. Amen. And if you make that comparison, perhaps you will be like me and realize we've still got a ways to go. Amen. We're still growing and developing. And just like the Apostle Paul said, we have not yet arrived, but we are well on our way. Amen. Amen. All right. So have to take a few water breaks this morning. A little frog. I feel fine. Feel great. Just something going on with the throat, but we're good. Amen. Can you hear me? All right. Praise God. That you should no longer be nepios. All right. So let's go back to this. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Remember we said doctrine is simply teachings, but the word doctrine covers both content and method. In other words, what is being taught and how it's being taught. What is being taught and how it's being taught. Amen. And both of those are very important. Not just what you're being taught, but how you're being taught those things. And what we've learned is that doctrine is our spiritual diet. Doctrine is our food. Doctrine is what we are fed and what we are eating spiritually. And if we are not being fed and if we are not eating the correct spiritual food, then we will remain in an immature state rather than growing and developing into a mature one. Amen. So I have watched my children. My wife nursed our babies. My daughter and covenant daughter both nursed their babies. And now I'm watching them go from nursing, all over again with my grandchildren to, eating food, solid food. And we know that as important as, the milk is for the newborn baby, that milk is not enough for them to grow up into and mature and develop. Eventually, they're going to have to wean off the milk and begin to partake of and eat and enjoy solid food. Amen. They're going to have other levels and forms of sustenance for their health and for their well-being. Are you with me? Amen. So the same is true for our spiritual growth and development. We have to go from a milk-based diet, which is very important when we first come to Christ. The Bible says to those who first come to Christ that you should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Amen. So the milk is important. We need the milk. And as adults, we can still enjoy a glass of milk. But that should not be the sole content of our diet. Are you with me? In other words, there's nothing wrong with enjoying milk, but to make that be your only form of sustenance is not going to get you where you need to be and where you need to grow up into in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? All right. So, let me go back. There's a few things here that I want to tie in. This verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. A wind of doctrine would be something like, that would be a fad. I don't know if you've been in the body of Christ long enough to experience some of the different winds of doctrine that blow through, right? And what we mean by that is just, you know, people get caught up in, you know, one thing and then another. I don't want to make anybody mad or offend anybody, but anybody remember the red heifer that was taken over the internet, just a few months ago? Anybody? Nobody? Some of you looking straight ahead because y'all talking to me about it, right? You know, what is he talking? I don't know what he's talking about, right? You know, so that would be like an example of a wind of doctrine, okay? Where there was supposed to be only one red heifer and it was all in alignment with Ukraine coming into Russia and just all this stuff, right? And now all of a sudden everybody gets caught up in all this, right? And it's like, you know, the world's coming to an end because there's a red cow. And, you know, it's like, amen. Does the Bible talk about red heifers? Yes, it does, okay? But again, we get so caught up in those things, right? It's like, amen. So I'm a dog lover. If you love cats, we can go to heaven together and get along, okay? So I'm not talking about your cat, but have you ever seen like, you take a flashlight or a little, laser light and shine it on the floor and the cat goes after it and goes after it and goes after it and then goes after over here and it'll just keep going after it, after it. Yes, are you following me? See, if you're not careful, that's what the devil will have us doing. A wind of doctrine is like that laser light that we just go for that and then go for this and go for that. And the whole time we're not really paying attention to what's in the scriptures. Okay. Now again, if the Lord has led you to read and study and memorize the book of Enoch, then that's between you and the Lord and you go for it. Okay. But people are all the time asking me about these lost books of the Bible. Pastor Mark, what this lost book? What about this and what about that one? I say, listen, brother, I haven't mastered the 66 he gave me yet. Okay. And so until I've got these down pat, I don't need any of the lost ones yet. Now, if that makes you mad, don't you, again, the Lord may have spoken to you and told you to read it, study it, memorize it. That's between you and him. But it's things like that that would be winds of doctrine. Things that get, what was the one? 99 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1999. Anybody remember that one? Or was it 98 reasons in 98? Or maybe it was 94 in 94. Okay. Amen. It's like, well, it didn't come in 94, so we'll add one and make it 95. We'll add one and make it 9. Again, it's a wind of doctrine. It's things the enemy tries to get us, all caught up in and focused on, to distract us from and keep us from really focusing on what we need to focus on so that we can grow. Okay. A wind of doctrine would be nutritionally like cotton candy. Right? You know, it looks beautiful, it tastes beautiful, but it just dissolves real quick, and there's not a lot of nutritional value there. Amen? Are you with me? We don't need cotton candy. Amen. We need meat. We need meat and taters. Amen. If we're going to grow thereby. Now, praise the name of the living God. I haven't even got to the introduction yet, but we're getting there. Amen. Y'all still with me? Okay. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. So the idea, of course, is that we've got to put down roots. We've got to get established. And it's when we get established and we put down roots and we begin to grow and develop, this is how we make progress. This is how we make progress. I've shared this in the past, but I think it bears repeating here. When my children were very young, and I saw them every day, I didn't realize how much they were growing. But if I would work out of town for a week and come back and hadn't seen them in several days, it would be very clear that they had made progress. And spiritual growth is a lot like that. Sometimes we don't realize how much we're growing because we're so close to our own progress that it doesn't seem like or feel like we're making any. But one of the ways that you can recognize and realize growth and progress in your walk with the Lord is when you find yourself responding better and differently and more positively in situations that maybe only a few months ago or a few weeks ago you would have responded entirely differently in that situation. Are you following what I'm meaning here? Okay. In other words, you realize all of a sudden that you're being patient. It's like, Shazam, I'm being patient. Man, why isn't this bothering me? It's because you're growing. Are you following me? You're finding it easier to forgive people. See, all of these are signs and indicators that we're growing up into Jesus in all things. We're becoming more and more like Him. And so when we're so close to our own progress, it doesn't feel like we're making any. Pay attention to those moments in life where you're faced with situations that you've been faced with in the past, but you're responding with faith instead of fear. You're responding with peace and joy instead of anxiety and depression. You're responding with words of faith and affirmation and faith of confession instead of speaking doubt and unbelief over those same situations. Are you following me? Yes, this is important. This is important. So growing up into Him in all things. Now, I want to come back to verse 14. Let's go to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. So when we talk about content of doctrine and how the doctrine is delivered, we know that someone can be speaking truth to you, but if they're not speaking truth to you in love, are you following me? Then it's not going to help you grow. It's not going to help you develop. Truth must be spoken in love. Truth must be spoken in love. No hidden agenda. No judgment. Not trying to, bash or, put somebody else down. You know, these kinds of things, right? I mean, how many times has somebody said something and you look at them like, man, you shouldn't say that. Well, it's true. Right? Man, you shouldn't say that. Well, it's true. Just because it's true don't mean you should say it. If you can't say it in love, then you shouldn't say it, even if it's true. Right? Are you with me now? That's important. That's really important right there. We think just because it's true, we got carte blanche just to blast anybody and all that stuff. Now, does that mean that we should never confront? No, we should absolutely confront people, but we should always do it because it's for their better interest. It's in their best interest, not just our own. Amen. Where we're genuinely trying to help someone. And even then you need to be led by the Spirit. Amen. Are you following me? And then this goes back to both content and delivery. In other words, how you present it. Right? Not just, okay, so we're going to speak the truth. We're going to speak it in love. And this is what we're going to say. Okay, so how are we going to say it? How are we going to present this? I'll tell you one of the great examples of this would be when the Lord spoke to Samuel to go confront King David over his sin with Bathsheba, right? And did he just go in there guns blazing, calling him an adulterer and a fornicator and all this? No, he went in there and he told him a story about what a little boy who had a sheep, I believe it was, and somebody went and took that only sheep and for himself and all that. And boy, David's like, show me where he is and I'll have his head right now. And Samuel goes, you're that man. You took Uriah's wife. Do you see how you went about presenting the truth to him? Did Samuel love David? Yes, he did. Did Samuel look forward to going and confronting King David about his sin? I don't think he did at all. That's another indicator right there. If you can't wait to go just blast somebody, maybe you're not the person to go confront them. Right? If you get joy out of hurting somebody's feelings. No, just, amen. Are you still with me? Praise God. All right. So we got to speak the truth, but we got to speak it in love. And when we do this, what's going to happen? We're going to grow. We're going to grow. Amen. Amen. We're going to grow. Somebody say we're going to grow. We're going to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The edifying of itself in love. There's at least two sermons in that last verse right there. I'm going to try to just be very brief. He's saying that each individual member of the body of Christ, and if you're a born again person, you are an individual member of the single body of Christ. And he's using anatomical terminology here, body part terminology here. And he's talking about, for example, if you've ever experienced or know someone whose shoulder became dislocated, it's out of joint, right? Well, the joint can be reconnected. It can be put back in the socket, but then there's connective tissue, tendons, ligaments, what have you, that also are designed to knit and hold that shoulder back in place. Are you still with me? Okay. And sometimes people who have had a shoulder dislocated, they are prone to having it dislocated, again and again and again, because the connective tissue has either become stretched or weakened in that area. Are you still with me on the imagery here? Okay. So what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is the one who sets you as an individual member in the body of Christ, meaning where you are to be physically and specifically located within the body of Christ. Listen to me, please. That is the Holy Spirit's job. That is the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and directs us and guides us to the people, to the pastor, to the church, to the congregation, to the family of faith that we are to be integrated into, that we are to be set among. Are you hearing me? Why am I saying it's the Holy Spirit's job? It's the Holy Spirit's job, not man's job. Not man's job. One of the hardest things that I deal with as a pastor is when people who come to this church, and especially when they come here for a while and I get to know them and establish a rapport and relationship with them, is when they leave and go somewhere else. And the tendency is to try to tighten the screws. Oh, we need you. You know, make them feel guilty. Please don't. You know, all this stuff, right? Been there, done that before. Amen. That's not right. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Okay. This is what the Lord told me when we started this church. He said, there has to be freedom for people to come and freedom for people to go if there's going to be freedom for people while they're here. Amen. 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 So I'm not going to pull on you and beg you to stay and all that stuff. Don't think that doesn't mean I don't want you to stay. I absolutely 100,000% want you to stay here. Amen. Are you hearing me? But if you're telling me, I heard Brother Jerry O'Dell say it this way. He said somebody came to him one day and told him, said, look, I just want you to know I'm leaving your ministry and I'm going somewhere else. And he said, okay. And he went to walk off and he said, let me back up. Brother Jerry said, the brother told him, he said, the Lord told me to leave your ministry and go to another one. I just wanted you to know. And Brother Jerry said, okay. And turned and walked off. He goes, hey, he says, are we not going to talk about it? And Brother Jerry looked at him. He said, if the Lord told you to do it, I don't need to talk to you about it. I don't need to talk to him. Are you with me? Oh, the Lord told you to do it. I don't need to talk to you about it. I need to talk to him, right? Amen. Okay. Are you hearing me? So find where you're supposed to be. I tell people this all the time. The only place I want you to be other than here is where the Lord would have you to be. Amen. 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 But now watch this. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to set the shoulder. What are the ligaments and the tendons? From verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working by which every part does its share. Who are the joints and the parts here? The individual member in the body of Christ. You are a part. You are one of the joints of a multi-jointed body. The Holy Spirit sets you in the body. What knits you into that body? It's when you offer your supply and you do your share. Are you seeing this? People go to churches and they say, you know, I just never really felt like I fit there. Okay. Well, okay. Did you offer your supply? Did you get involved and serve? Did you do your share? Because that's what's going to give you that sense of belonging. Just never felt like I belonged there. I hear that a lot. Okay. Okay. All right. So listen to me now. And that's people who say they don't feel it here and go somewhere else, or people who were somewhere else and come here. Okay. Are you with me? This is a universal principle. If you are never willing to offer your supply and do your share, You're not ever going to have that sense of belonging that we so desperately long for and desire to have in the body of Christ. Amen. But what happens when everybody does their part? Listen, what your part may be, and the person sitting next to you, their part may be something completely different. Isn't it amazing how we're all so different, how we're all so diverse? You know, some people are very good at hospitality. Some people are very good at giving. Some people are very good at administrative type work and different leadership roles and these kinds of things. We all are gifted in different ways. But the body of Christ, the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, needs your part, needs you to do your part, needs you to offer your share. Amen? Okay, praise God. I don't know what I was expecting there, but maybe a little more enthusiasm. Okay. But notice now we're not just talking about individual growth, but now we're talking about growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If I was to break all these words down, he's talking about both numerical growth as well as maturity growth. So it's not just that more and more people are coming, but it's twofold. It's more and more people are coming to the Lord, but also the entire body is growing and developing and maturing together. Together. Have you found out that it's better together? Have you found out that we're better together? Have you found out that it's easier to grow together than it is to grow individually and in isolation? Absolutely. Absolutely 100%. We sharpen one another. We help one another grow and develop and mature. Amen. Now, I've made this point a time or two, but I want to go back to it yet again this morning, and then we'll finish here in just a minute because we have communion, obviously. From this verse 14, that we should no longer be nepios, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Remember what James said ties in here, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, driven by the waves and tossed, just up and down, back and forth. Amen. The Lord is wanting, watch this now, the Lord's wanting to get us off this kind of a timeline, up and down and up and down. Then sometimes we go way down, then sometimes we go way up and, right. What is he wanting to do? He's wanting to get us on this upward call where we're just consistently, steadily growing and developing and increasing, okay? All right? Okay. Now, what you're being fed has everything to do with this or this. Are you with me? What's that fits and starts? Have y'all ever, you know, we kind of jerk and back and forth and get really on fire for a few weeks, and then that wanes, and it's back and forth. Okay. What will level that out and cause just steady growth and development? Okay. It's back to our spiritual diet. It's back to what we're being fed. And notice now these words, trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. So we've got trickery, cunning, craftiness, deceitfulness, and plotting. Sounds like a conspiracy to me. And guess what? It is absolutely a conspiracy. Now, here's the point. I'll put it back up on the screen. There is an ongoing and all-out conspiracy to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep us nepios, thus ensuring we will continue to live like slaves instead of the sons, heirs, and rulers we truly are. Now, this may sound like an odd thing here, all right, but the Bible says we can't be ignorant of the devil's devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest he have an advantage over us, okay? Or is it 1 Corinthians 2:11? Anyway, one of those. Ignorant of the devil's devices. Now, I'm not going to say it this way. I'm going to say it, but just please hear me. Put yourself in the devil's shoes for a minute. I'm not telling you put yourself in the devil's shoes, but I'm asking you, why do we say that? Put yourself in somebody else's shoes. It's to see it from their perspective. Okay. What is he trying to do? He's trying to carry us all to hell with him. He's trying to keep us all separated from God the Father. He's trying to keep us all separated from the life that God the Father created us to have, enjoy, and experience. He's trying to keep us from living and walking in righteousness. Because the more we, walk out and experience and enjoy the life that we've been given, the more it influences and affects the world around us for our Heavenly Father. Am I right about this? Okay. So the devil is trying to keep us from ever hearing anything about God, anything from the Word of God. Well, obviously he's lost that battle with you and me. Has he not? Okay. So then he tries to keep us from responding to the message of salvation. And I like to say it this way, if every devil in hell tried to stop you from calling on the name of the Lord and receiving salvation, notice that when you did decide to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, they couldn't stop you even though they tried. But now they're liable to tell you a few hours or a few days later nothing happened. But they're lying to you. Same is true of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every devil in hell will try to keep you from ever taking that next step and receiving baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. But notice, once you make up your mind, this is for me, this is for today, and I'm going to receive this and have it. If it's from God, I want it. I want everything he has for me, and I'm going after it. They can't stop you. But again, they will tell you a few hours or a few days later, that was all emotion, nothing really happened to you. They're lying. The devils are lying. Demons are lying. Are you with me? Okay. So we learn from Jesus' parable of the sower that the thief wants to steal. Satan wants to come and steal the word immediately. And he steals the word of God from people when they don't understand it. You familiar with this parable? Okay. I like to say this, before that ever happens, the devil steals 100% of the word from you you never hear. Okay. But even if you hear the word, the devil's going to try to steal it from you because his words give light. His words give understanding. So he's going to try to steal the word from you. And the Bible says he's able to steal the word from people when they hear it if they don't understand it. That goes back to doctrine, not just what you're being taught, but how you're being taught it. Amen. I strive to teach it in a way that you can understand it. Because if you can understand it, the devil can't steal it from you. Or at least it's not going to be as easy for him to steal from you. Okay. Then we see that those who receive the word with great joy and sprang up rather quickly, Satan then brought pressure from the outside to try to get them to turn loose of the word. And the Bible says, having no root in themselves. So we hear the word, we understand the word, we receive the word, but now we got to recognize that the devil's still trying to steal this word from us because he doesn't want the word to ever produce results in our lives. Well, if he loses that battle, the Bible says that cares of this life, desires for other things, and the deceitfulness of riches will be like weeds that grow up around what the word's producing in our lives and choke it out. Notice what the devil's trying to do here. Keep you from hearing it. If you hear it, keep you from understanding it so he can steal it. If you hear it and understand it, keep you from ever putting down roots and developing and producing fruit from it. If you do produce fruit, he's still not giving up. He's going to try to choke the word out with other things in your life to keep those things from preventing the word of God from producing fruit. And then, of course, we got that last group of people. Received the word, held on to it, didn't quit, and the word produced 30, 60, 100-fold results in their lives. You still with me? All right. So when I say look at it from the devil's perspective, he knows who and what is in you better than most people in this room know who and what is in you. Are you hearing me? He knows the threat you are to him. He knows that you are the same threat to him in many ways, in this life anyway, as Jesus, when it comes down to destroying the works of the devil. What's his only hope? Keep you from ever understanding that. Keep you from ever understanding that. Because what do we see from Galatians 4 and other places in the scripture? As long as a son or daughter of God understands like a slave, they're going to live like a slave instead of the master or the Lord that they truly are over all. I say this sometimes. Sometimes I'll preach for weeks and maybe even months, and it's like it all kind of congeals down into simple, basic statements. But this is one of those simple, basic statements. I've been feasting on this one right here. Understanding is the difference between God's people ruling and reigning in life or continuing to live like slaves. Understanding's the difference. Understanding is the difference. What is understanding is how you see things. You can be a child of God. If you just see things like a slave, you're going to live like a slave even though you're a child of God. Are you following me? So who benefits if God's people continue to live like slaves? The devil. Satan benefits from that. Satan benefits from that. In the same way that Father is glorified when our lives are producing fruit and people are attracted to our light because we're letting our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In the same way, Satan benefits when family members who aren't saved have a family member who is saved, who is born again, who goes to church most Sundays, but is more depressed, more broke, more sad, more negative, more, are you following what I'm saying? Nor somebody says, well, man, they're in church every Sunday and my life seems to be better than theirs, so why would I ever want anything that they've got? It becomes an example of in a negative way instead of a positive way. Yes? What's the difference here? It's understanding. It's understanding. Last verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, speaking of Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Not talking about reigning one day in heaven. Talking about reigning in this life. Kings and priests, unto our God. Amen. So do you see why there is an ongoing and all-out conspiracy to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep them nepios, thus ensuring we will continue to live like slaves instead of the sons, heirs, and rulers we truly are? One more time. Understanding is the difference between God's people ruling and reigning in life or continuing to live like slaves. Amen. Father, as we pray over this word this morning, we thank you for your wisdom. Lord, I'm reminded of what you said to us in the book of Proverbs, and all of your getting, get understanding. Father, in all of our getting, we ask you for understanding this morning. We ask that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may see and see clearly things as they truly are, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, that you would unlock our understanding. Father, to see things as you see them. Father, that this would be one of the great focuses and pursuits of our last few weeks in 2024 and be one of the great pursuits that we go after in 2025. Father, that we would receive understanding from your Holy Spirit, understanding from your Holy Word, understanding, Father, from your servants that you have placed in our lives to speak the truth into our lives in love. Lord, the connection to all of this and our spiritual growth is undeniable. and essential. And I thank you, Father, for leading us to these answers in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion, if you would please come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm sure we'll have a photo to put up soon, but if you haven't heard, Caleb and Olivia had their baby, their mom and baby, everybody's doing well, sister and dad doing well. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right, the brothers are going to begin to serve you this morning. And if you're served first, if you would, just hold your emblems until everyone's been served. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, amen, praise God.